passage that Alan read for us a little earlier, Exodus from chapter 11, verse 1, to the middle of chapter 12, up to verse 13. This is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. If you read the Old Testament, you find that there are over 70 references to this event, the departure of Israel from the land of Egypt. The other historical books in the Bible make reference to this. And then the poets come and they write what we call the wisdom literature, the Psalms and so on, and they make reference to this. And then come the prophets and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, and they continually make reference to this event. And it could be argued that when you look at the New Testament and the doctrine of the New Testament, much of it rests on this event. This is a strong, visible background to everything that happens in the New Testament. So we're looking this morning at one of the most significant events in the Old Testament, indeed in the whole Bible, this event where the Lord himself visited Egypt and released his people from slavery in that land and brought them out with a mighty hand. And as we look at it, I want us to learn three lessons from it. I'm sure there is many more lessons, and I'm not finished with the Passover yet. I will come back to it next week and we will look at the remaining passages to deal with it. But I want to bring this morning three points from this passage which I trust will help us to understand something of what is going on here. And they all relate to us, they're drawn from the passage, but they relate to us. Three things then this morning from the Passover. And the first is this. This passage teaches us that God is holy and judges all who sin against him. God is holy and he judges all who sin against him. The passage describes a horrific incident. It tells us that God himself came to the land of Egypt. He visited the land of Egypt. In fact, it says that he passed through it. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 12, this is God speaking to Moses, and God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. So it's a horrific incident. God himself comes to visit this land of Egypt and all the firstborn of all the animals died. Now that's bad enough. But then all the firstborn of all the Egyptian families died. All of them. There are no exceptions made here. He says, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So all these Egyptians who were there, they lost their firstborn. Now, why did this happen? It's a terrible incident. Why did this happen? Well, look at the way it goes on in verse 12. This is what it says. This is the key verse in the Passover. And so God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt at that night and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And then he says, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. On the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So we're given the reason. The Egyptians were idolaters. They worshipped these false gods. And God hates idolatry. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first commandment speaks against idolatry. You shall have no other God before me. The second commandment speaks against idolatry. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. And interestingly, the tenth commandment speaks against idolatry. You shall not covet. And in the Bible we are told covetousness is idolatry. Paul in Colossians chapter 3. So God hates idolatry. And God sees sin in the land of Egypt. And God judges sin. Now this is a theme that runs through the Bible. This is not the only passage in the Bible where we read about the holiness of God and the hatred that God has towards sin and his judgment of sin. If this were the only passage where we would think perhaps it's a one-off incident. But as you read the Bible through, you find that this is a theme that comes out again and again. You know about the Garden of Eden. And you know how God made Adam and Eve. And they were perfect before him and sinless. And then they were tempted and they fell into sin. Now God acts in judgment because God hates sin. And Adam and Eve have eaten this fruit and God has told them, you are not to eat the fruit of this tree. And they've disobeyed him with a high hand. They know what they're doing. They've disobeyed him and they eat the fruit. And you read in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 that when God visited, he pronounces judgment. He pronounces judgment upon the serpent who tempted them. He pronounces judgment upon Eve. He pronounces judgment upon Adam. He pronounces judgment upon creation. Because God is holy and he judges all who sin against him. And you read on in the book of Genesis and you come to the incident of the flood. And again, it's a horrific incident. And we're told that God flooded this earth. We're told that the waters came upon this earth. And we're told that they covered the whole earth until even the highest mountain disappeared under the water. The water covered everything. And all life died except 8 people. Now why? Well again, when you read Genesis chapter 6. And we read these words about how sin had spread on the earth and how God had been offended by people's sin. And it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God looks upon the earth and God sees sin. And God is holy. And God judges all who sin against him. You move on in the Bible past the Passover that we're looking at. And you come to when Israel had entered the promised land. God took them out of the land of Egypt. And he led them through the wilderness. And he brought them to the promised land. And you read in the book of Judges. And something like 400 years of Israelite history covered in the book of Judges. And there is in the book of Judges this sin cycle. Israel falls into idolatry. And God judges Israel. And God raises up another nation who subdue Israel and make them slaves. And Israel cries out for relief. And God raises a judge. And the judge delivers Israel. And when the judge dies, they fall back into sin. And again there is judgment. And again there is deliverance. And it just goes on and on. For 400 years, there is sin and judgment. God is holy. And he judges all who sin against him. And when Israel had appointed kings, well, sadly, they didn't move away from their sin. You would have thought once they have a king, at least life in the nation will be more ordered, and at least they might return to the Lord, and we might see the true worship of Israel to their one true living God. But even the story of the kings is by and large the story of sin. After Solomon, the nation splits, and the northern nation, every king that the northern nation appoints, every king, no exceptions here, is a sinner, is a sinful man. He moves away from the word of God. He departs from the decrees of God. And he leads the nation into sin. And finally, God raises up a nation, the Assyrians. And they come and take the northern nation, Israel, into exile. And the 10 tribes disappear. God is holy. And he judges those who sin against him. The southern nation, Judah, some kings were godly, yes, many weren't. And they finally fell into the sin of idolatry. And God visits them in judgment. And God raises up the Babylonians. And the Babylonians come and they destroy Jerusalem and they take Judah into exile, into Babylon, 70 years. God is holy and he judges those who sin against him. You know, before any of these exiles came, God sent his prophets to warn the people. Because God doesn't just act in judgment without first giving that warning. We were reminded by Mike in the family talk about the plague of hail. And God says to the Egyptians, this is coming, take shelter. And God raised up prophets to speak to the land of Judah. And Jeremiah came. And Jeremiah says, it is coming, the exile is coming. You've got to repent, you've got to turn to the Lord. And his message is what I'm saying this morning. God is holy and God judges all who sin against him. So that is the first lesson that we learn from the Passover. The holiness of God seen in the judgment of God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're not born again, and you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus, I bring this lesson home to you because I need to do that. It would be a terrible thing if you were to continue in your sin, in your state of unbelief, and you were to go into death in your state of unbelief without anybody ever warning you. And my habit is I don't like to mingle my words. I don't like to mince my words. I'm a foreigner, you see, and we don't like to speak in nice, sophisticated ways, and nobody really knows what they're saying. I'm afraid I just speak bluntly. And if you aren't a Christian here this morning, and you're not born again, you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus, you've never known the forgiveness of your sin, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ personally that he might save you from your sin, I want to say this to you. You are a sinner before God. And the judgment of God hangs over you. And if you continue to live your life in the condition that you are today, you reject the gospel, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I don't want salvation. I've heard about salvation. I've heard about the blood that Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. Not for me, thank you very much. You continue in this condition, and you will face the judgment of God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Do you know in the Bible we read about these visitations of God here on earth? I've talked about the Garden of Eden, and here in Egypt, God himself visited. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God visited. And at the second coming, God will return. Because Christ is God, and it is the second coming of Christ. It is God coming. And one of the purposes for which he will come is the judgment of those who rejected him. If you aren't a Christian here this morning, you are a sinner before God, and you're facing the judgment of God, and you remain not a Christian, you will be judged. That's the first lesson that we learn from this passage. But there is a second lesson in this passage, and it is this. That God is gracious and he offers salvation to all who are in sin. God is gracious and he offers salvation to all who are in their sin. Two things happened concurrently at the Passover or the Exodus, when the Israelites were removed. God visited in judgment. And it says there in verse 12, I've read that and I'll read it again. It says there in verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So there is judgment when God visits. But then the next verse says, the blood shall be a sign for you. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now let's understand this correctly. In the land of Egypt, there were two ethnic groups living, well, at least two, the two that we know of, the Egyptians and the Israelites. And they had one thing in common. They were all sinners. You must never go away with the idea that the Egyptians were the idolaters, they were the sinners, they were the ones who had rejected God and His law and were living lives of idolatry, and the Israelites were holy and perfect and devout and faithful to God. The Bible doesn't allow us to believe such things. The Bible makes it clear that the Israelites were sinful and they were idolaters just as the Egyptians were. I've referred to this passage, but let me refer to you some verses that Joshua spoke at the end of his life. And this is what Joshua said to the people of Israel. He's not speaking to the Egyptians here. Joshua is speaking to the people of Israel. And Joshua says to the people of Israel, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river and in Egypt, or the Lord. Choose whom you will serve." And when they say, "We want to serve the Lord," he says to them, "Forsake the Lord and serve the Lord and forsake or get rid of the gods whom your fathers worshipped in the land of Egypt." So he's speaking to the Israelites. And he says to them, "Do you remember when your fathers were in the land of Egypt? Do you remember when they were there before they were actually removed from there?" And he says, "You know that they served idols." That's what they did. So Joshua pleads with them, and Joshua says, "Now that's what they did. You are to forsake those idols and you are to serve the Lord." Ezekiel in his prophecy, chapter 20, says much the same thing. The Israelites were idolaters in Egypt. So when God visits Egypt on this Passover night, he judges the Egyptians, but he passes over the people of Israel, not because they were holy and faithful and devout and law-abiding, but because he is gracious and faithful. It is because he saves those who call upon him. And the Israelites had called upon him and asked him for salvation. And so he gives them this command. And he says to them, each household is to take a lamb. And they are to slaughter that lamb. And they are to take the blood of that lamb. And they are to put that blood on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. And he says, as I pass through the land of Egypt, I will look at each house. And the house where there is no blood anywhere, the firstborn will die. And the house where there is blood, I will pass over. They deserve judgment. They deserve judgment as much as the houses where I am going to visit with judgment. But because you have obeyed what I have asked you to do, you have done what I have commanded, I will pass over and you will not have judgment but mercy. So you see, God in His grace made a way open for those who were in their sin to be saved from the punishment of their sin. They had to do something. They couldn't just say, "Well, we're Israelites, of course we'll be saved." No. Do you know, if an Israelite family hadn't obeyed this command, their firstborn would have been struck dead? Well, of course he would, because it's not who you are, it's what you've done. Have you put the blood on the post and the lintel? So if an Israelite family, and I don't know if this happened, it doesn't seem to have happened, but if an Israelite family had said to Moses, "Moses, you're joking. Why should we kill a lamb and put the blood? What good is that? We're not going to do it." If they'd done that, the firstborn in their house would have been struck. But But God commanded them to do something, to kill that lamb and take its blood and put it on the post and the lintel. And they did it. And because they obeyed the command of God, they were saved from the judgment of their sin. And God graciously saved them. Now God has issued a command to us today. And God says to us that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to us that we are to trust in Him. We are to receive Him. We are to put our faith in Him. We are to ask Him to save us from our sin. We are to ask Him to wash us in His blood. We are to put all our hope of entering heaven in Him and in Him alone. We are not to trust in our works. We are not to trust in our decent lives and moral lives and our religion. We are to trust in Jesus Christ alone. That is the command of God. Believe in Christ and you will be saved. Reject Christ and you will be lost. It may be that you are a very religious person. It may be that you were born into a religion and you're very religious and you do all your religious duties. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm religious. I do this and I do that and I go to church and I give my money and so on. And maybe that'll save me. Well, do you know religion doesn't save? Christ saves. And it is faith alone in Christ alone that guarantees us salvation. Maybe you're a very decent, moral, upright person. Maybe you were born in a Christian house or you were brought up in Christian surroundings. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not a great sinner, you know. It's not as if I've committed adultery and murder and lying and stealing and so on. I've lived a decent moral life. But your decent moral life doesn't save you. Christ saves. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you do your best to live a decent life, a moral life, a religious life, you try your best, God will acknowledge your efforts and God will save you because of the efforts you've made. That's a heretical gospel. That's a false gospel. Works do not save. Christ saves. There's only one Savior whom God has sent, and it is Jesus Christ. And when Christ came, He declared Himself to be the Savior of sinners. He forgave those who were in their sin. And He went to the cross of Calvary and He shed His blood. He was the Lamb of God. Right at the beginning of His ministry, John the Baptist, who was His forerunner, the one who'd come to announce Him, John the Baptist looked at Him, pointed to Him, and said to His disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now John doesn't say to His disciples, "Do your best to live moral lives, decent lives, religious lives." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away your sin." And Jesus says, "I am the Savior of sinners. And all who come to Me, I will give them rest." And that means forgiveness and salvation and a guaranteed place in heaven. The Passover lamb is a type. It is a shadow. It's an illustration. And Christ is the fulfillment. And the slaughter of the Passover lamb is a picture. And the cross of Calvary is the fulfillment. If you aren't a Christian here this morning, I want to invite you to Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, He alone is the Savior of sinners. He alone can forgive you your sin. He alone can wash you in His blood and make you clean. He alone can make you righteous in the sight of God. He alone can remove the anger of God that rests upon you today. He alone can remove you from the slavery to sin in which you live today. He alone can bring you salvation. He alone can take you to heaven. The Israelites had to trust in this Lamb, not in their own works. They had to do what God commanded, slaughter the Lamb and put the blood on the posts and the lintel. And you must trust in Jesus Christ. If you are to be saved, you must ask Him to save you from your sin. You must receive Him and ask Him for salvation. God is gracious and offers salvation to all who are in sin. And then the third thing from this passage. Not exactly from this passage, I'm going to bring in another verse. But the third thing I want to show you is this. That God is king, and he owns those whom he saves by grace. There's a verse in the book of Numbers that I want to draw to your attention. I hope it's going to come up on the screen. And it's Numbers chapter 3 and verse 13. And God in this passage speaks about the Passover. And this is what God says. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. You see what God is saying here? God is saying, those in the households of the Israelites, the firstborn, when I passed over that house, that firstborn I redeemed, that firstborn became mine, my property. Now, of course, there was a sense in which Israel were his people. They were his property. But it seems to be, well, in fact, it is indicating very clearly that because of this event, the firstborn in each house became his property in a special sense. They became his servants in a special sense. Incidentally, when you go home this afternoon, read Numbers 3. It's a very fascinating chapter because there was a deal done with the people of Israel. And God said, now look, the firstborn in each house belongs to me. And I will do a deal with you. Give me the entire tribe of Levi and I will give you the firstborn in return. And the entire tribe of Levi, they will be mine. And they will be my servant. I will own them. And they will be consecrated to me. And they won't do any ordinary work. They will do temple work and worship work. They will be my people. So this is the lesson here, that God is king and he owns those whom he saves by grace. Now, for us who are saved, there is a challenge here. You see what the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, what the Bible says, it says, you are not your own, you belong to the Lord because he redeemed you, you belong to him. So for those who are Christians here, you do not belong to yourself, your life isn't your own, your body isn't your own. You belong to God. And you are to serve God, you have been redeemed to serve, saved to serve. And this is why the Bible is so insistent on this, that once you are a Christian, you're given gifts and you use your gifts. You use them for the church of Christ, to the glory of God. But there's also a word of comfort here. These Levites, whom God owned as his own. You know, it's a wonderful thing you read in the Old Testament of how God provided for them. They had no land. When the land was divided among the tribe of Levi received no land. And yet you never read of a Levite starving to death in the Bible. God owned them as his people, and God provided for them. And the Bible talks about believers today as being the priests of God, a kingdom of priests. And God provides for his own. Regardless of the situation that we are in, regardless of the trials that we face, regardless of what the future might hold, if you're a Christian here today, you are God's property. You belong to him. And God has a record in the Bible. He never disowns his property. He never neglects his property. He never lets anyone who belongs to him, he never lets them down. He always protects them. He always provides for them. He always watches over them. It is the blessing of being a Christian. We are God's people. We are Christ's people. We are members of his body, members of his family. And he has promised eternal, gracious love to those who belong to him. So three lessons from the Passover. God is holy and judges those who sin against him. And God is gracious and offers salvation to those who are in sin. And God is king and owns those whom he saves by grace. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this very significant incident in the book of Exodus. And we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn from it. Our Father, we pray this morning for any here who have never come to Christ and have never been saved through faith in him. And we pray that today, Lord, you would graciously speak to them and reveal your word and reveal the Lord Jesus to them and draw them to faith in him. And we pray for each one of us, Lord, here today, that we would rejoice in Christ and in his blood, in the knowledge that he has saved us. Amen.